beginning of our brother's favorite song. 130. Lord Jesus Christ, the thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Savior, our only joy be thou, as thou our crown wilt be. Be thou, Lord, our glory now and through eternity. We will sit while we sing this beautiful song.
Lord Jesus Christ, the thought of thee,
gracious help and blessing. Our God and Father, we approach thee as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and on this occasion, in the words suited to the time, the God of comfort and of all grace, we draw near in the name of him whose praise we now have sung, our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee for the sweetness of that name on a day like this, for the friendship of our Lord Jesus Christ is unchanging as himself. And in each trying hour, he who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity is able to succor all them that are tried. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched, telling us that he is touched. And today we desire to draw near, first of all with deepest reverence, gratitude, and thankfulness, for the gift of thy Son, for his coming into humanity, his atoning precious blood, his resurrection, the glories that are his, and the blessed hope that one day soon we which are alive and remain shall be reunited with those who have fallen asleep, and we shall be at home forever with the Lord. We thank thee now on this occasion for the grace that crossed the path of our brother when he was but a child in early days, for his godly mother who pointed him to the Savior, and for the wondrous grace that was seen in the change in his life and in all the exercise of his heart to be a soul winner. And many souls will yet rise up and call thee blessed who have been won through his effort. We thank thee for his interest in the people of God, in the principles of the New Testament relative to assembly gathering, for his desire that the people of God might continue steadfastly in the simple ways marked out on thy word. We thank thee for his faithfulness to his dear wives who have predeceased him, and his love for his family. And we thank thee that thou hast saved them all by thy grace. Today we ask thee to comfort them. These three girls no doubt will feel the great loss of their father, and we do pray to comfort our brother Alec as well, as he thinks today and as they reminisce on childhood days when together they sat in the home and listened to his word and heard the reading of the scripture so faithfully. For we know that he believed in family worship and the family altar. Now, our Father, we pray for the grandchildren and the great-grandchild, and we ask thee for the sons-in-law here. We can thank thee for these two young men who have been faithful. No son could be more faithful to a father than they have been. And we commend them to the grace of God. And our brother Alec's wife, remember each of them in thy mercy today. Then we think of our brother Jack here, the last of the family. Oh God, how he will feel and need the succor of God upon him. We pray to comfort our brother, because we know that these two men walked together in sweet fellowship. They were not only brothers in the flesh, but in a real way, brethren in Christ, in union sweet. And so we ask thy blessing upon him today, as he sorrows, but not as others which have no hope, seeing we know that the Lord is coming. So now guide in the ministry of thy word, in any gospel message that may be given, in any word of encouragement and comfort. And when the time comes that we take these precious remains, carried on the shoulders, carried in the arms of godly men, to be laid away till that day when all sorrow will be done and every tear will be wiped away, till the day dawn and the shadows flee away. So we desire the blessing of God upon this large company, representing many assemblies and many brethren and many servants who have come to show their respect, their love, and the memory that we have for a brother beloved who is now with Christ. Thank God for the home where he was cared in, for the loving attention of our brother Phillips and his wife and all the staff of Bethany Lodge that cared for him so well. And today we can say, well done. And in that day, God will open the account again at the Bema, and all of us shall have our due reward. Now guide by the Holy Spirit in every word that may be spoken, in the name of our Lord Jesus, thy Son. Amen. One scripture came to my mind. I'll not ask you to turn to it today, but I will quote it. David himself followed the bier, and all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. And the king said, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day?" And these words impressed me. We are weak because of it. I am this day weak, though anointed king. We feel the weakness as one upon whom we leaned in former days has gone home to be with the Lord Jesus. Our dear brother Albert Walker Joyce was born in England at Featherstone, December the 13th in the year 1896. The family moved to the little town of Portobello on the east coast of Scotland in 1900. At a very early age, around 11 or 12, our brother was pointed to the Lord Jesus by his dear mother, of whom he often spake. In 1908, they moved to the city of Toronto, and their coming, no doubt, was under the guidance of God the Spirit, as assemblies can bear testimony. Our brother was baptized and gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in Broadview Avenue in the year 1912. He was commended to the Lord's work by the Broadview Assembly on March the 22nd, 1921. He went forth for his first gospel campaign. The gospel was ever near to his heart. With our late brother Robert Telfer, they commenced on April the 3rd in St. Catharines in Ontario. A few weeks ago, I spoke at the burial of the first convert at the St. Catharines meetings in 1921, our sister Mrs. John Winters of the Assembly in Pape Avenue. So the fruit of his labors remained. All down the years, our brother has been blessed in the gospel. After I have finished speaking, our brother Granton from Grand Bend will say something of the wonderful work of God that was commenced there by our brother's ministry with others. And then following that, we will hear from our brother Albert Ramsey, who himself largely owes his conversion to our late brother Joyce, and in the island, Prince Edward Island, assembly testimony was planted. Our brother Ramsey is going to speak of it. And then at the close, our esteemed brother Oswald MacLeod, now likely the oldest commended worker amongst us and a contemporary of our brother Joyce, will have some words of comfort and in the gospel. Our brother visited many parts of the United States and one visit to the United Kingdom. It was on that happy occasion that I first met him about 30 years ago. And during all the 30 years, we have had fellowship that was never marred by any conflict of thought. We walk together in sweet fellowship to the very end. On Old Year's night, I held his hand, and the tears filled his eyes, and he said, "Oh, Harold," and we embraced for the last time. We were in fellowship all the years. Our brother encouraged me to come to Canada 30 years ago. And 25 years ago, when I did come, the first series of gospel meetings that I was privileged to have with him in Pape Avenue, 23 souls were saved. Many of them are elders in the assembly today, and some of them are preaching. And as far as I know, the most of them were born of God. Our brother took me on visits to other parts of this province, to Arnstein, Collingwood, Oshawa, Huntsville, Grand Bend, and in many places we preached and ministered the Word of God. He was married to Helena Hamilton of Ireland on September the 9th, 1925, and our dear sister, who was a faithful and godly woman, pointed most of her family to the Lord Jesus herself and prayed for them, went home on April the 2nd, 1916. The four children are with us today. I'm sure our sympathy goes out to the girls, to Norma Stainton, Marion Joyce, and Lenore Marjorison, also to our brother Alec Joyce, his only son. He was married again to our dear sister Naomi Moon, daughter of the late Sam McEwen, in August 1969. And she became a great blessing to our brother in his latter days, tended him with sweet, unwearied care. And we can say that she endeared herself to all the Christians and to the family. They treated her as a mother. She went home to be with the Lord Jesus this past June. Our dear brother went home to be with the Lord on Lord's Day morning, the North York Hospital at 3 o'clock. He departed the body and went into the presence of the King in his beauty. He is there today, waiting in that upper chamber while we wait here for those glorified bodies in which we shall be timeless, tearless, and tireless forever. Our brother is survived by his one brother, Jack Joyce. We have just been praying for the supper of God upon our brother and his wife. Four children, 13 grandchildren, and one great-grandson. Before I bring my short remarks to a termination, I would like to say something about that verse. Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day, and we are weak because of it? Wherein lay the secret of our brother Joyce's greatness? There were three marks of greatness that I saw in him. The first, and all of them, were marks of Christ-likeness, the Christ-likeness of our brother. The first mark that I saw in him when I first knew him and when we were associated was this: his meekness. The man Moses was very meek. And our brother Joyce was marked by meekness and gentleness and grace. I can say truthfully that he was marked by humility. He never desired publicity. Ostentation was far from his mind and popularity. He was marked by the mind of Christ, a brother to the end, marked by humility and grace. Secondly, he was marked by faithfulness. Meekness is not weakness. Our brother was faithful. In the gospel, which was his greatest fort, He warned faithfully of judgment to come and of sin, depravity, and ruin. But he never failed to point gently to the Savior, the Christ who died. No wonder we sang his favorite hymn, because it was really true. He was marked by devotion. His worship proved it. His ministry always exalted the Lord Jesus. He was faithful to the souls of men. He was faithful to the truth of the assembly. He walked in the simple paths marked out in the Word of God to the very end. And he not only taught us those things, but he showed us how to live them out. May God help us to follow in the steps of our faithful guides. He was marked by faithfulness in his written ministry. The first copy of the magazine Truth and Tidings, the sample copy, was issued in May 1948. I have that copy in my possession, autographed by our brother Joyce. He asked me to contribute, and for 20 years or over 20 years, I did. And the magazine has carried on in the same godly manner to this day, under the capable editorship of our brother Crawford, who is here with us today. And so we thank God for those many years of the faithful ministry of this assembly magazine, Truth and Tidings. He was a great man, and he has gone to a great reward. May God bless his word for Christ's sake.
Read with me, please, from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. With mixed feelings, I speak on this occasion. One realizes this home call of our dear brother has taken him from the shores of time, and latterly from burdens of ill health, but right into the immediate presence of the one that he so greatly loved. Over against this, we feel that a true friend and a faithful servant has left us. He was a kind father. He was a successful gospeler. He was a faithful minister. And he was an understanding shepherd. I speak from experience. My reason for having read these verses from this prophecy is because they tell of the sufferings of Christ. They tell of the glory that should follow, that will follow. They give a graphic description of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ long before he came. It's not my intentions to enlarge on this passage of the Word of God. That's not my commitment. These verses tell us wonderfully of God's love, of Christ's provision, of the future glory of the redeemed. And any that are not saved in this audience this day do well to take heed to these words as to responsibility as well as possibilities that are found in them. Another reason for having read them is that my mind goes back to well over 50 years ago, while sitting in a gospel meeting, just a lad, hearing Mr. Joyce read them and tell how his mother pointed him to Christ when he was just a lad over in Scotland. And I'm sitting in that audience on that occasion, and these words were not so familiar to me. My little mind is pondering and wondering. I could see there was reality and appreciation in the man that was speaking, a very young man at that time. And there was a longing created in my heart to know the one that he so appreciated, and I could see the evidence of it in tears, and it is appealing to us to receive him. Another reason for having read these verses, one of the last times that I shared a gospel meeting with him in Long Beach, California, he wasn't well. The brethren didn't think that he was well enough to speak, but he was exercised to speak, and I was quite prepared to share with him. I opened the meeting, told how I got saved. He followed, having and read this 53rd of Isaiah verses that I have read. There was a young man in that audience, university student, someone had brought him out. This was new to him. As a result of the Word of God being preached and the depravity of the human race and the need of being saved and born again, and then the closing remarks of the suffering substitute of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that young man got saved. Today he's in the assembly. He's bringing joy to the people of God and to God himself. As many here are aware, that Mr. Joyce and the late Mr. Wilkie pioneered the gospel in the area that I come from, Grand Bend, in the early 1920s. The assembly was formed. My parents were saved at that time, and many others. The assembly was formed, and there are many, many things regarding that time that one could mention. I remember one occasion, my brother and I were playing outside. A cold, blustery, wintry day. Coming over the fields, over the snow banks, and climbing over the line fence, we witnessed these two men carrying little black bags. Not so professionally, as protectively, the book that was in the bags from which they preached the gospel, as well as taught believers the truths contained. We ran to the house to alert our parents. Two men are coming through the fields, jumping over the fence. We lived in the farms, country. Alert by our parents that these men were coming. Mr. Joyce and Mr. Wilkie. That's many years ago. That was pioneer work. They didn't have cars then. They rented an old dance hall in that village. They scrubbed it. They renovated. They put up a stove. And they preached the gospel. And many souls were saved. I often heard Mr. Joyce tell that in the effort they were somewhat downcast because of the seeming lack of response. And Mr. Wilkie said on one occasion, Albert, you allow me to use the word, only once I called him Albert to his face. He says, I kept telling me, Arnold, call me Albert. We've worked together so often. Once I tried it and I said Albert, and I never did again. It didn't work. Mr. Wilkie says, Albert, I'm sick. They were living in an old hotel building with no heat in the winter months. He says, I can't go out today. So Mr. Joyce went to the post office, and en route to the post office and back, he encountered some individuals that got saved. And he got back to the cold room and he says, Tom. And he told the names of those that got saved. And Mr. Wilkie rolled back the covers. He says, where's my clothes? I'm all right. That was pioneering days. I can remember one incident just as clear as if it was this afternoon. They had a meeting once a week for children, or for younger people, if you will. And Mr. Joyce asked if some boy there would volunteer, because he wanted to teach a lesson on sin and the power of Satan. And the son of that man, that boy that volunteered, is in the audience just now. We watched as Mr. Joyce gave us this lesson on the cords of sin that bind the young people all around. And at that meeting, my mind, there was a fear instilled into my mind lest I would be bound by the cords of sin. A lesson never to be forgotten. Mr. Joyce was having meetings in a schoolhouse south of Grand Bend in the district called the Klondike District. He was staying with my uncle on that occasion, and they had to walk 3.5 miles across country to the schoolhouse. This one particular stormy, blustery night, my aunt said, don't go. But he said, there's a meeting announced. What if somebody comes? We better go. So he and my uncle started out across the country through the fields to this old schoolhouse, and they encountered snowdrifts that they had to crawl over on their hands and knees. This is pioneering. And when they got there, there wasn't one person there. Later on, a number of my age group got saved. I remember well Mr. Joyce shepherding the younger people. invited us into his home once a week. And he taught us the truths of separation from Egypt to Canaan and other lessons, and I remember them well. Today, he had an interest in the young people. They also engaged in street meetings and encouraged the younger men to go along in giving out tracts. This was his exercise. It was a sad day when Mr. Joyce announced that he was going to move from Grand Bend to Owen Sound, and then from Owen Sound to Toronto, following which I had the privilege of laboring with him in the gospel in different places. I was introduced to Prince Edward Island with Mr. Joyce. I went along with him, a field of labor that we enjoyed many times since. We also had meetings, as some of you remember, in Acton, Ontario, and his experience was very valuable in the midst of a great deal of opposition. If he were here today, I can almost hear him say, "Too much of the servant and not enough of the Savior." Can you hear it almost coming from his lips? I can. I was with him enough to know that he believed that the one but spoken of in Isaiah 53 that he acquainted himself with in Scotland deserved the preeminent place. I can almost hear him say, "More of the Savior and less of the servant." He would have said that when he was with us. Today he's with him. And he's beholding the beauty of the King in all his glory. Surely as he looks down, would he not say, "More of the Savior and less of the servant"? I'm not reflecting nor belittling. I believe I'm stating what he would want us to say. Today, he's saying, as we will say, dear children of God, when we see that person, "The half hath not been told me." May God help us who remain by the example he has left. And according to the teaching of 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, "Be imitators of me inasmuch as I am of Christ."
He said, if he never got saved, well, dear Albert Joyce, that's the career that he felt called to by the Lord as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And as a young man, he launched out into the work of the Lord. In 1934, he, along with Brother Herb Harris, many of their converts are here today, they arrived on Prince Edward Island. We were in darkness. Russell Harris had gone on ahead and ministered the gospel in a little schoolhouse. Brother Joyce came along, and Herb Harris with him, and they pitched a tent in the month of June, 1934. None of us were saved. We never heard tell of the gospel, didn't know anything about it. Oh, there was a lot of good Baptists around. And when God began to save those of us who were out in ungodliness, my, they thought this is going to clean up the community. But you know, God swept into that community, and he saved many of the religious people as well as the down and outs. And there brings me to this thought of the message that he preached: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say here a little word of warning. They were faithful in preaching the gospel. Mr. Joyce could give a lovely word of invitation to the Lord, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he could also preach repentance toward God. And we'll say here, if you're here without salvation today, you never can be born again until you repent, until you feel the need of salvation, until you take your place as a sinner before God in repentance. And what repentance is when you leave yourself standing over there and you say you're wrong, you're all wrong, and God is right, and you write yourself off, and you say, you take God at His word. And I did that on the 22nd of June, 1934, in that little gospel tent. That gospel was preached. The ministry that they sounded out was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd say to every Christian, never be afraid to preach judgment. Never be afraid to preach repentance, because there'll never be a soul in heaven who has not felt the keen edge of the Word of God getting at their conscience. The conscience has to be reached. You see, we could tell stories, and you could get people to weep. They'll weep if their little doggy dies. And if you tell a sentimental story, they'll weep. But that is not necessarily repentance. Repentance is when God's Holy Spirit reaches the conscience. And that's what it did with me. And the night that I said, "Oh God, I'm lost and I'll just have to go to hell," God showed me I didn't have to go to hell, but Jesus died for me. I trusted Him as my Savior. That was the message that He preached along with those who came. And I think back on those days, my, that was the beginning of life for me. At 21, looking out into life, I didn't know what it was all about. And dear sinner, if you're here today unsaved, you don't know what life's all about. You trust Christ. We look back on those days to those dear men, and I can almost hear in my mind's vision now, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? And then that lovely tenor voice as you sing, "Christ receiveth sinful men." That was the message that he preached. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But then I want to think of the ministry that he practiced. They were very popular because the tent wouldn't hold all the men, all the people that came. They had two tentfuls. There was a field out there. And they were very popular. But the ministry that he practiced, or that he was going to practice, he taught the young believers. And when they began to teach baptism and gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus and separation from the world, from the religious world, from the political world, from the social world, from the world of lodges and all such things as that, I tell you, the crowd began to thin out. But as that ministry was preached to us, and those men practiced it, dear Mr. Joyce, he was a faithful minister, as you've already been hearing. Faithful with the young. I can remember my wife. She was a girl that was just from the Dutch clip. Some of you older people remember that. We used to have a Dutch clip, hair cut right off. And Mr. Joyce, amongst the young converts, he said, "Marjorie," he said, "you know, when a Christian, when a person gets saved, when a sister gets saved, you know the Word of God says she's to let her hair grow." My wife said she was only 15. Oh, she thought. You say you knocked them out. Oh, no. My wife is here with me today, and she would tell you there's no one that ever walked the face of this earth that she respected more than Albert Joyce. Tried to get her away, but she's here. Still. That was the kind of ministry we got. And then Albert, he said, "Now listen, you used to run around with the girls, you know." He says, "You don't do that after you're saved. Christian girls?" "No," I said, "not Christian girls either." He says, "That's not the way you get a wife." He says, "You pray about it." He says, "You don't go with this one, that one, the other one." He was faithful in his ministry. He taught the young believers and all we could tell you of any practices. I was away, getting very cold in heart. There may be some Christian here today and you're cold in heart. And I remember the day he came, he said, Albert, you haven't been out to meetings. He knew there was something wrong, the tent was up, and Albert wasn't there. No, I said, and I have a dozen excuses, just like any backslider in heart should be filled with his own way. I said, you know, the tires are bad in the car. And so he told me how important it was to go on for God. That was good advice. But he was going to practice his ministry. And I can see him yet sitting in the car. He's fumbling in his pocket. By and by out comes the purse. Here, he said, Albert, get two tires for the back of the car. Get two tires for the back of the car. That was a turning point in my Christian life. He practiced. That's the kind of ministry he practiced. And I knew that many years, many days, I was with him when he used to coast down the hills to save the gas. And I know many times he left Toronto. Maybe some of you don't know that. For 20 years he left Toronto and came to Prince Edward Island and pitched tents. And many's the time he left Toronto with not enough money in his purse to take him any further than Prince Edward Island and to buy a few groceries when he got there. And God sustained him. But that's the kind of a man he was. He practiced that ministry. And when he bought those tires for me, that was a turning point. And I'm here today in some little measure in fellowship with God because of the ministry that he practiced. And there's much more could be said, but I want to leave a few minutes for our brother McLeod here, our esteemed brother that was a contemporary of Mr. Joyce's. And I'm sure at the judgment seat of Christ, all these things will come out. But he was faithful, and one thing I admired about him, from the first day, you know what manner of man we were among you, from the first day, and from the first day that Albert Joyce stepped on Prince Edward Island, he never changed his principles. He was teaching the same thing the last time I talked with him as he did the first day I knew him. And he stood for the same things. And brethren and sisters here today, I want to tell you, this is a quality. This is a quality to be coveted in Christians. It's not enough to start out well, but it's to go on well. And if there's any time when I look into the face of a departed saint of God who has closed their lips untarnished, that have kept the faith, and fought a good fight and finished a course, I say that's something to be coveted above anything that could be desired in this world. And I believe our dear brother has done that. Now, young man, not saved, flee to Christ. Christian, choose the better part. Go in for pleasing God. You don't have to be an evangelist to do that. You don't have to be a missionary to do that. But the greatest thing in life is to please God, even if it's pushing a pen or whatever it is. And we could say that's what our brother went in for. May God bless these universities.
I consider it no small honor to have a little share in the funeral service of our beloved brother, Albert Joyce. I've always esteemed him as one of heaven's noblemen, one of God's great gifts to the church. My first acquaintance with Brother Joyce was in the fall of 1939. My wife and I spending a night in Cleveland. We went to the Addison Road Gospel Hall where Brother Joyce and Herb Harris were having a series of meetings. God gave them a good number of souls at that time. I had the privilege of meeting him then for the first time. My next meeting, I believe, was at the first Toronto conference I attended in 1941. Later that year, he asked me to join him in a series of meetings in Highfield Road Hall. So saw us with him for 7 or 8 weeks at that time. I must say that I listened to his platform ability and discerned his wisdom in dealing with souls. I felt a keen sense of inferiority. But I can say for our brother Joyce, he never usurped any feeling of superiority to me. That was always characteristic of him. During that series of meetings, I was entertained in his home with his beloved wife, Lena. The children were then quite small, 3 in school, and the younger one not in school as yet. Her relationship with the family was established then that has continued to the present. And the friendship that developed then grew sweeter and stronger as the years went by. Numbers of times our pathways crossed at conferences and at other places. I esteemed him as a real friend, a faithful friend, one who never betrayed your confidence. I had the highest confidence and esteem for our dear brother. In 1960, we met at Winnipeg, and together we attended the most of the prairie conferences and ministered the word and preached the gospel in between. Later on, from time to time, we would meet here and there, and during that period, I can't remember the exact year, he was with us in our home for 3 weeks, as we had meetings together, in fact, over 3 weeks. In the home, he was a lovely guest, considerate and kind, thoughtful and loving. I loved the dear man. In 1969, we had the honor of uniting in marriage Mr. Joyce and Mrs. Naomi Moon, which I believe I can truthfully say proved a great blessing to both of them for a goodly number of years. In 1970, again we were together at the Prairie Conferences, but he wasn't well and left from Glen Ewan and came home. As I listened to his ministry through the years from time to time, I was really impressed with his ability. I would say there are few men that could compare with him in platform ability, and there are fewer still who ever surpassed him. I noticed in his ministry it was always designed to help, to instruct, to encourage, and to comfort both young and old. Assembly-wise, his ministry is always designed to strengthen the things that remain, to lead the saints of God into the truths of divine gathering and the principles of the Word of God relative to assembly testimony. I think of the extent of his ministry from the rocky coast of Labrador and Newfoundland and the sandy coast of the shores of Prince Edward Island to the snow-capped mountains of British Columbia and on to the blue Pacific. Throughout Canada and the United States, he preached the gospel and he ministered the word for well over 50 years. In fact, his ministry went beyond the shores of America. A number of weeks he spent in the old country through his ministry written and distributed through the Truth and Tidings. His ministry reached to many parts of the earth. Heaven alone will reveal the many souls that are reached and saved through his gospel preaching. The effect of his ministry in individual saints and collective testimony, heaven alone will reveal. His reward is waiting for him at the judgment seat of Christ. And all that he has done or has done, and his faithfulness to the Word of God and to his stewardship in the things of God, the reward is waiting to receive by and by. I think again of our dear brother, of the many older men that I've labored with for over 50 years. One by one has slipped away from us, and he was the last one of all the older men that I've labored with and preached the Word of God with. It gives me a keen sense of sadness to part company with our esteemed brother. And I know that others probably share this in good measure as well. So while our feelings are mingled today, sadness at the parting of one we love so well, we thank God for the assurance that he is with Christ today. He's at rest from his labors. The last few years when physical weakness prohibited him preaching as formerly, he found it a real trial. To the very end, he loved the gospel. He loved the people of God. He loved the Word of God. All that our brethren preceding me have said regarding him, I can hardly say amen to every expression. Words fail me to express my deep feelings regarding our dear brother. I feel for the family. I extend to them my deepest sympathy. They have lost a father, a grandfather, a brother, a relative. We extend our sympathy. The people of God, the assemblies of God, are the poorer as a result of the home call of our brother. But for 60 years and more, he served his master faithfully. We thank God today he is at rest. There may be some unsaved in the gathering today. I don't know. But let me say before I close, if you ever expect to be in heaven, as you've been hearing already, you must come to know the Savior that our dear brother Joyce knew from early years. The same Savior that we know. The Savior that filled his life with joy and peace and happiness. The Savior for whom he gave up all the pursuits of life to serve him and follow him. He's a wonderful Savior. He'll fill your life with joy and peace and happiness and give you the assurance of heaven and home at the end of the journey. Let me say kindly, if you miss the Lord Jesus as your Savior, heaven you'll never enter. You'll never meet again the one who's gone from us unless you come to know him as your Savior. But to die without the Savior, eternal punishment will be yours eternally. I trust the Lord will bless his word where it has gone before. Maybe I should draw your attention to a verse that has been on my mind, quoting it without seeing anything on it. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, concerning Tychicus, a faithful minister, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I read these words and spoke from them at the funeral of our late brother, Mr. Lorne McBain, a few years ago. And I think they very well apply to our beloved brother, Albert Joyce. Truly, as our brother Pace has brought before us, a great man is fallen this day in Israel. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we unite our hearts in prayer at this moment. We thank thee that we've access into thy presence at all times, in all circumstances. We thank thee thou art the God of all comfort and consolation. We thank thee we have a great high priest at thy right hand, the one who died and shed his blood to put our sins away, the one who now pleads for us before the throne in heaven, the one who is touched with our feeling of our infirmities, who is in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin. So we thank thee we can commend to thee the family. Each one has been mentioned already before thee in prayer. Look upon each one in his own or her own respective need. Grant, Lord, the comfort necessary, and bless each one, we pray. Bless thy beloved people. Thou knowest, Lord, we feel the loss of this esteemed servant of thine, whom it is pleased thee to take home to thyself. We thank thee for the faithfulness of his ministry to the saints of God, for the fruitfulness of his service in the gospel, for the many souls that will be in heaven as a result of his labors for thee. We thank thee for this. We thank thee for the memory of our beloved brother. For truly the memory of the just is blessed. Bless thy word that has been brought before us. Bless the gospel of thy grace to the unsaved. Bless each one of us. Preserve us as we go to the cemetery. We ask it in the name and for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.